Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We're in that series as a church. We started a couple, three Sundays ago, and we are continuing with that series and at a place. Of course, every scripture stands alone, so therefore every sermon on every scripture ought to stand alone too. It ought not have to be here for the series in order to get the point. And so prayerfully it will be that way this morning. We're going to continue looking here at what Paul says to Timothy. How many of you like the book of Timothy? The book of Timothy is one of my most favorite books. Anybody memorize any verses out of Timothy? Memorize some? Here's a challenge for you. Memorize the whole thing. It's a short book. 83 verses. Four chapters. Your chances of memorizing an entire book of the Bible is good here. And this isn't just because it's short. Second Thessalonians is shorter. If you just want one under your belt, that would be shorter. But this one is great because it speaks especially to you young people. This is a book written by an older minister, seasoned, passing out of this life. Knew he was. It's part of the book, if you'll read it. He writes it to a young minister by the name of Timothy. He galvanizes, if you will, the message of what a minister is supposed to do, and he lays it out very simply. Scripture memory does two things for you, especially not just picking and choosing what you want to memorize, but memorizing entire books. You memorize the entire context, number one. Number two, you pick up the cadence, if you will, of inspiration. You're going to hear things, if you memorize the whole thing, that you wouldn't have heard if you read it 1,000 times. You're going to understand things about it. You're going to memorize the context. You're going to have internalized it. Now, how many of you, anybody here go to A&M? I haven't come across a couple of Aggies. There's my friend back there, but no students. I haven't seen any Aggie students. Have I seen Brother Walt back there? Well, I went there too, and since all of the rest of you went to some other school, which means you're probably not as advanced intellectually as the three Aggies in this room, it will be a bigger challenge for you. But okay, just take it as a challenge then. But do it. It'll be something. It'll be so good for you. You're capable, especially at this point in your life, of memorizing tons of stuff. You memorize tons of stuff that you don't need. Friends, phone numbers, and addresses, and all this kind of stuff. You'll forget it. Memorize the Word of God so it'll be inside of you, and so that you can refer. You want a reference? You want a Bible reference? My Bible reference is here. Put it here. So it'll grow in you. And this is the way you meditate and grow in the Word of God. A challenge. You don't think you're up to it, then you can go to A&M and get a little bit more intelligence and then memorize the book. Got some T-sips over here. I hear them. We're going to be spending our time together this morning looking at three particular verses. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Let's take a look. Paul says, "For I am mindful," speaking to Timothy, "of your sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois." He's in a family of a heritage of faith, and that's the best way to do it. But if you couldn't do it that way, then any way you get faith is the best way. But it's the way I grew up, with a family, a heritage of faith. Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. It's the subject of these three verses, is this faith. And for this reason, I remind you, what reason? Because of your sincere faith, Timothy. For the sake of your sincere faith, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, if you will, the tool of your faith. God says in Romans chapter 12 that we're to exercise the gifts according to the measure of faith that God has given to us. It's the tool of faith that God has given to us. Your sincere faith in God, and now this tool that God has given you to exercise your faith in this life, otherwise known as a gift. He says, exercise this tool. He says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given you a spirit of timidity, if you will, a spirit of fear, the enemy of your faith. The enemy of your faith. This spirit of fear, but he's given you instead a spirit of power and of love and of discipline, the allies of your faith. Power and love and discipline. We're not going to be looking this morning at this tool of faith that Timothy has here, or our gifts in particular. That's a subject for another time. We're going to be looking in particular this morning at the enemy of your faith, which is fear. And the tools, or the allies of our faith that God has given to us, which enable us to act out our faith, which are power and love and of a sound mind. Every person here, no doubt, understands what fear is. Every person has been afraid, and so we don't need to define it, even though we're going to be spending our time talking about it this morning. But fear is very significant. There was a mom who was putting to her little son to bed one night, and it was stormy and rainy outside and scary, you know, lots of thunder clapping and all kinds of things like that. And so the mom sat there, in fact, lay down with the little boy for a while until the majority of the storm had passed. You know, there were still some rumblings and it was still raining, but basically the big stuff was over. And so she gets up to leave the room. She kisses him goodnight. She tucks him in. She's walking out the door. She hears this little voice behind her, trembling voice that says, "Mommy, would you sleep with me tonight?" And she says, "No, sweetheart, you know I have to sleep with your daddy." There's silence. Little boy says, "The big sissy." Almost an endless number of possible things to be afraid of. Here's some for instances. Cyber phobia, the fear of computers. Who knew, right? It's a legitimate one, or as much as that could be legitimate. Lunophobia, the fear of the moon. That's rough, because it's always out there, don't you know? Comes up every night. Chromatophobia, the fear of money. Europhobia, the fear of the color red. I'm not making these up. They're out there. Triskaidekaphobia, the fear of the number 13. My favorite was phobophobia, the fear of fear. Really, that's the only one that I can think of that really matters. Fear is, of course, no laughing matter. It's an enormous hindrance to the people of God and to the programs of God. It is a tool of Satan that keeps you from being a tool in the hands of God. So it is something that we need to know about. And one of the most important things that we need to come to grips with, we need to confess, we need to agree about, is simply this. We need to acknowledge, first of all, most importantly, that fear is sinful. You realize that, don't you? Fear is a sin. It's wrong. It's wrong. There are a couple of fears, for instance, the fear of God, which obviously isn't a sin, but the rest of them are. Fear is sinful. We say this is wrong or that's wrong with regards to certain sins, but when we hear about fear, we just pat the person on the back and say, "You poor little thing, I know how it feels." That's not acceptable. You know how many times it says in the Bible, "Do not fear"? Over 60 times. So if I am fearful, am I keeping that commandment? Or how about when Jesus in John chapter 14, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." If I let my heart be troubled, am I keeping the command of the Son of God? No, I'm not. That would be a sin, don't you think? I certainly do. Consider this verse out of Revelation chapter 21. But the fearful, he's going to give this list of heinous sins. Top one is fearful. Interesting. But the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and the immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, which that sweeps us all in, doesn't it? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a pretty tough list. The toughest part about that list is the first one. Now the rest of them are heinous sins. Why would the Holy Spirit amongst all, I mean, I'm all about abominable and murderers and immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and liars. But what about fearful? Why would the Holy Spirit include fearful in a list of those caliber sins? Here's the reason why. Fear is the opposite of faith. That's bad. That's really bad. That's messed up. And that will keep you out, that will definitely put you in this place, will it not? Fear also is what could be called, or what I consider to be, a doorway or a threshold sin. It's a threshold that once you cross it, it opens you up to all kinds of other sins. For instance, like the love of money. The love of money, what does it say? Is the root of all kinds of evil. Fear also is the root of all kinds of stuff. It'll make you do or keep you from doing all kinds of things that either you shouldn't do or you should. Fear is a bad sin. So let's start off first of all saying that my fear is wrong. It's not acceptable. It's not agreeable with the things of God and the direction God wants me to go. It is a sin. And then we're ready to look and consider what the Bible has to say concerning fear. There are, in fact, specifically seven different Greek vocabulary words in the New Testament, which we translate with the single word in the English, fear. And the English is a lazy language, especially if you know the Greek. Seven different Greek vocabulary words. We only have time this morning to look at three of the major ones, and I'm going to give them to you on the screen so that we can look at them and analyze them. The first one I want you to look at is this one.
phobeo. That's obviously a transliteration out of the Greek. My computer doesn't type Greek. Sorry about that. Phobeo. Now, does that sound like any words you know? Phobia? Good guess, but a bad one, because that's not where we get the word phobia from, actually. This word actually, in the Greek, as it's used in the New Testament, is a word that refers to the only legitimate kinds of fear. Good fear, if you will. If there's such a thing, there is indeed good fear. And this is the category, the phobeo fears. This fear, this type of fear literally means, or it can be translated as, to stand in awe of something, or to revere, or to respect something deeply. This is the word that's used in the New Testament to describe the fear of God. That's a good fear. A healthy fear, would you agree? It's very healthy. That kind of fear will keep you alive, because not to have that fear will make you really dead. The second death, as we saw in that verse. So this is a good fear. This is the fear, if you will, that keeps you from stepping out of that 20-story window. It's a phobeo fear. It keeps you from picking up a rattlesnake. That's a smart fear. It's a healthy fear, right? It's a good fear. It's acceptable and appropriate and expected. And if you don't have that fear, you're messed up. This is a good fear. Columnist Dave Barry says we all have certain set of instinctive fears, and he names them. For instance, the fear of falling, and the fear of the dark, and fear of lobsters, he says, and fear of falling in the dark on top of lobsters, and then the fear of speaking in front of the Rotary Club, and then the fear of the all-encompassing fear of those formidable words of some assembly required. That's a tough. Those are legitimate, right? No, they're not. Those are not phobeo fears. Phobeo fears are acceptable. Phobeo fears keep you alive. The second one, though, does the opposite. Phobos. And that's where we get our word phobia from in English. That Greek word and the meaning of that Greek word. We get our word phobia from it. It literally means irrational or paralyzing fear. Let me compare the two for you. Just for instance, the phobeo fear keeps you from stepping out of a 20-story building window. Phobos fear keeps you from stepping out at all. Follow me? Phobeo fear keeps you from driving 200 miles an hour in your dad's station wagon. Right? Phobos keeps you from driving at all. Phobeo fear keeps you a little nervous when the plane takes off as you're headed somewhere. That's legitimate. You got something that weighs five times the weight of a metro bus getting up off the ground. There's a little bit of reason. There's a legitimate reason to be a little nervous. Phobos fear keeps you from flying at all. It's irrational. It's paralyzing. Not good. Not the thing to have. Need to say no to it. So we got phobeo and we've got phobos, but actually in the case of verse 7 here in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul uses neither one of those words. Paul uses this word in the Greek language. Dilia sounds like a girl, doesn't it? Don't go out with this girl. She's bad. She's worse, believe it or not, even as bad as and paralyzing as Phobos is, she's worse than Phobos. If you got to date one or the other, go out with Phobos. Dilia is bad. She's real bad. Here's the reason why. Dilia is from the root word in the Greek, which means faithless. It's the word that we read there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. The faithless, you see. It's a bad word. It's a word that's the opposite, obviously, of faith. And it makes sense why Paul uses this, since the context is faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, and then fan into flame this gift, which is your tool of faith, and beware of the enemy, the dilos, if you will. The dilia of your faith. The enemy, the opposite. But take these allies, as we're going to look at in just a minute. Dilia faith. It makes sense. This is the fear that works directly against our faith. So let's go over the three of them. Phobeo keeps you living. Fear of God. Fear of falling off of buildings and picking up rattlesnakes. Phobeo keeps you living. Phobos keeps you from living. Right? Dilia keeps you from doing anything while you're living. That's what it does. Listen very carefully. The dilia fear is what keeps you average, keeps you from taking risks, keeps you from changing the status quo, makes you ordinary. That's a dilia fear. Keeps you from stepping out believing that God is backing you 100% when you serve Him. That's a dilia fear. It's a fear that works itself out typically in fear of rejection or fear of failure. You understand why in many of your Bibles translate that word timidity, because that's what it is. You're just timid. Timid person doesn't do nothing, they just don't do much, you see. They just hold off. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't warn him against phobos. Believe me, it's better to have a phobia than it is to have a dahlia. Better. I got a girl out here who's afraid of the moon, for instance. She's lunophobia, so she witnesses for Jesus all day and she sleeps all night. Super. But if she's got dahlia, she won't witness day or night. It's much more dangerous. Much more dangerous. Much rather have a phobia than a dahlia, believe me. Much rather have something that's irrational than have something that keeps you from acting in faith in what God has told you to do. Much. Much rather. Let me ask you this question. This is a question that will get at, if you will, those dahlia, those faithless fears, those fears that keep us from stepping out and working in faith and doing the things God has called us to do and moving in the direction God wants us to go. Here's the question. Are you listening? Everybody awake, right? Everybody listening. Here I am. This is very important. This is going to put its finger possibly on some fears that you need to deal with this morning. Here's the question. What would you do? What would you attempt and accomplish for God if you knew it wouldn't fail? I want you to think about that. What would you do? What would you attempt and accomplish for God if you knew it couldn't fail? What would that be? Just think about it. As you think about that, it will bring up possibly the fears. And those are the fears you need to deal with. They're the enemies of your faith. They're the enemies of the progress of God, the enemies of the people of God, and the programs of God. They're dangerous. And these are the fears that Paul is warning Timothy against. Notice he doesn't list a list of them. He just comes out and says, listen, stir up your gift and get to work with the things of God. Get rid of this fear in you because God has given you these allies. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time doing very quickly together, because I know y'all got to eat and we got lasagna next door. You got 15 minutes to tell you about these three. I'm going to get them to you if you'll listen as fast as I speak. Are you ready? Three allies that God has given to us. Notice what it says, reminding ourselves in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but the spirit, if you will, of power and love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love and of discipline or a sound mind. You can interpret it either way. They both have the same meaning. Three allies. Ally number one is the gift of power, as it says there. God has given us the ally of power. We have an ally, not just gift. I don't just have a gift. I have a gift that God has given me to operate in, and hopefully I'm doing that. But as I operate in that gift, God has given me other things in addition to that, along with, as the Holy Spirit is in me, it's not just represented in the gift, it's represented in these other things that ally my faith, if you will, and enable me to accomplish the things that God has called me to do. That first ally, at least in the list, not necessarily in order, is the ally of power. This is what this means. This ally means this, very simply. Listen to me carefully. It means that this ally means that you and I can do anything God wants us to do. Anything. Our only trouble is figuring out what that is. As soon as you figure out what that is, you have nothing else in the way. It may seem like there are things, but there is nothing else in the way. Because of the gift of power, the ally of power, I have everything that I need. I'm going to take those off the screen for you. Everything that I need in order to do what God has called me to do. I can do whatever God wants me to do. Whatever it is, I can do it. I don't care what it is, how big or how small. I can do it. You can do it because God has given us His Spirit. It is a spirit of power. For instance, we have the power to be saved. I certainly hope you've exercised that power. John chapter 1, verse 12. Does God want people to be saved? So has God, even though He wants them to be saved, not supplied the power for them to be saved? No. God doesn't give a command or make a wish or have a desire or give a direction and not give the power to accomplish that. Every person you're going to speak to this week has the power to be saved. They may not choose to be. They have the power to be. It's available to them. It's been accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's set. It's done. It's completed. It is the will of God. You have the power to be saved. But as many as received Him, to them
gave he the power to become the sons of God. Got the power to do that. Power to be saved. The power to be his witnesses. Does God want us to witness for him for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You have the power to do that. You have the authority to witness for the sake of God's son, Jesus Christ. You have the complete authority. You don't need any more. You don't need to be propped up anymore. It may not feel that way. Don't wait till you feel that way. It's a fact. But you will receive, notice Jesus says to his disciples, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You have the power to do that. You have the power to do whatever God wants you to do. God wants you to do this. You have the power to do it. You have the authority to do it. You don't have to drum it up. You don't have to ask for it. It's yours. You have the power, listen, also to be a strong believer, to be established, to be everything that God wants you to be a mature believer, walking in faith, doing what God wants you to do, meditating, memorizing His Word. You have the power to do those things. You have the authority. God wants it. So you have the authority to do it. Notice what this says. Now to Him who is able to establish you. Now could not Paul say that? Boy, if he could establish an apostle Paul, a murderer of the saints, he could establish him as a worker and a servant of God. Do you think he's able to establish you? My goodness. My goodness, isn't he? Who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You're going to be established. You're able to be. You have the power to do that. You have the power also, fourthly, and there are many other things, but I'm just going to throw out four things for you here. Power not only to endure, but even to be more effective because of the tough things you go through. Let me show you. Paul again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, says, And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul was having this physical ailment, this trouble. In fact, it says it was a messenger of Satan. So if Paul could ask a prayer, pray a prayer of faith and get rid of this problem, certainly Paul could do it. And he prays this prayer three times, and Jesus comes back with a reply. This was his answer. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not taking it away. For my power is perfected in weakness. Something you need to know about the power of God. It doesn't often, may never feel like power. May never feel powerful. See, sometimes we're waiting around until we feel powerful. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of fact. Fact of the Scriptures. Facts. Know the facts. Feeling. That's the way Satan operates. You want to feel powerful, Satan gives you that for you. But there's no facts in what he does. You feel powerful, but you ain't. God, it doesn't matter whether you feel powerful or not. It's based upon facts. The facts are you are. He again says, my power is perfected in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Don't wait till you feel powerful. You are. It's a fact. So power, first of all, is an ally that defeats fear. Second thing is the ally of love. You're familiar, no doubt, with this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, there is no love, fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You familiar with that one? Cast fear, how does that work? Well, it works in two avenues. One, the love of God. Love toward God. When you love God, you trust Him. When you trust God, fear begins to evaporate because then I know He's handling things, you see. I know that He's protecting me. I know He's overseeing. I know that He's providing. And so it starts eliminating all these categories of fear in my life that I need eliminated. Because I love Him, therefore I trust Him, and therefore it eliminates fear in my life. One of some of the most fearless people on the planet, have you ever noticed, are little kids. They're fearless. You know why? Because they're loved by mom and dad, and they love mom and dad, and so they don't worry about a whole lot of stuff that we worry about. Where they're going to sleep, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, who's going to protect them. They don't give a thought to those things. Why? Because mom and dad take care of those things. You have all those things, child of God, in your Father. He's much better than mom and dad. Much more capable, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-power, everywhere at once. Knows all those things, does all those things. You have all those things. The more you understand and trust that, the more these fears begin to be eliminated from your life. You see, does it make sense? So from that context, listen to this verse. You should know that one, right? Romans 8:28. That's another book you should memorize. 16 chapters. Start with Timothy, but then go to that one. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. Notice again, love trumps fear. Love eliminates fear. To those who are called according to His purpose. So notice, as I love God, I can even trust that the bad stuff in my life, the stuff that doesn't look good, is actually going to work out for good. Because I'm in a love relationship with Him. You see that? What's the worst thing that can happen to us? What is it? Come up dead, right? Stop breathing. That's what kills most of us. Right? Where do you go when you die? Heaven, right? It's the best day. It's going to be your best day. So the worst thing that can happen to you is actually the best thing that can happen to you. So it's all going to be good. Right? Because you love God and you know Him and you trust Him and He loves you. Love trumps fear. Love works itself out in love toward God. Love works itself out as an ally and love toward people. The more I grow in love toward a person or toward people, the less fears, the less timidity I have in ministering to them. Illustration. You got a young mother who turns around and sees her toddler walking off into a busy intersection. What does she do? Does she hesitate? Does she analyze the options? I could be run over. Does she care? What if he rejects me? What if it doesn't work out? Does she go through any of these things? Would she charge hell with a water pistol to get to him? Yes, she would. Why? Because she loves him, you see. Love trumps fear every time. So the more you and I grow in love towards people and have a heart of God towards people, the less fear. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what they say to me. I don't care whether they reject me. I love them. I care for them. I want to reach out for them. Love trumps fear. Final ally. And then we're going to be done. The ally of a sound mind. You may say, I wasn't there when they were passing that one out. Well, I got news for you. You have it. Here's why I know you have it. Because God has commanded you to use it. Notice. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that is a command, is it not? In the Scriptures, is it not? So God has given you a command that you're not capable of carrying out? Is that what you're saying? That's not true, is it? He's commanded you. He expects it of you because you are capable. You have the power to do it. The authority to do this. To live, to think this way. So that you may prove what is the will of God, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect, so that you can walk every day in reality and not in reality TV, if you will. Real reality, not what the world says is going on, but actually what is, what's facts. Here's the facts. You want to know how to think correctly with a sound mind, you need to think biblically, and that's the whole reason for memorization and other things. Whole reason for understanding the Scriptures and meditating on the Scriptures so that you can think biblically, because to think biblically is to think correctly. To think against the Bible is to think incorrectly. It's very simple. You must know what it says, therefore. Must think biblically. To think biblically is to think correctly. You may say, for instance, I may say, well, I have this fear. How will I make it financially, for instance, in this financial crisis that we're in? I realize that all of you are here with mom and dad's credit cards, and so that's not a big deal for you. But for us, the adults here, who are working on our own credit cards, it's tough. I mean, we're going through a tough time. A fear, how am I going to make it? How is this that God's called me to do? How is it going to make it financially? I have this fear, but then I read the Scriptures that says, if I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to me. What eliminates that fear? I don't have to be afraid of that. I don't know, may say, well, I'm afraid of getting sick or maybe dying. Well, we've already went through that one. That's going to be your best day. That's going to be your best day. Put all your best days together and add them all up. The day, the second after you die is going to be better. Better. I read in the Scriptures where it says it's better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I don't have to be afraid of that. There's no reason to be afraid of that. See, when I think biblically, I have a sound mind. When I have a sound mind, and as I grow in that sound mind, listen, as I grow in a sound mind, fear just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. So conquering fear is not a matter of self-determination. It's a matter of dependence on God, trusting in His promises, trusting His Word, trusting His power and His presence, trusting His allies that He's given to us.
enable us to do the things He's called us to do.
You have everything you need to do that. Everything. Nothing to add. Just simply assume. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You are backing us 100%. That the endeavors You've called us to do, You've given us the power and the authority, and You've given us Your very presence to accomplish it. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to deal with these fears, this faithlessness that's in us, that holds us back, that makes us timid, that keeps us from stepping out. Lord, instead, Lord, it would be replaced with the realization of Your power. We not wait till we feel powerful, God. Something in me thinks that You're not going to let us feel powerful. We may misuse it. That we know that we're powerful. Facts of Your Scripture. And that we let love for You and love for others be the thing that motivates us and drives us and makes us fearless. And that sound mind, God, which comes through the understanding of Your Word and its promises. Thinking biblically. Living biblically. Removing fear. Thank You, God, for doing that for me and for all of us. We trust You, God, and we ask Your blessings over our time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.